Just while people are coming back through, let me just thank you for your welcome. It's good to be back with you. I have no clue when we were last here and when we were last able to worship with you, but it's good to be able to be here on a Sunday, open God's word with you together. Why don't I pray for us as we come to do that together. Father, your word tells us here that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear. We pray that you'll give us grace to follow out what your word says to us. Father, help us to be open to the things that you're saying to us and ready to respond in faith and to seek to live lives to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to get a chance to look at the book of James both this morning and this evening and work our way through these verses. We're just going to have a chance to look at the opening four verses this morning, and then down to verse 18 later this evening. I don't know if you know James well as a book, whether you've spent a lot of time having a look at it, but let me just give you a bit of a flavour of James. If you're looking for some summer reading, James is an interesting book to get into, because James is a straight-talking kind of book. There's no beating around the bush with James. I don't know if you noticed that as we read, that one verse of introduction and then bang, he's straight into things in verse two. There's no nice sort of preamble. There's no nice prayer, as Paul sometimes does. He's just straight into the action. Everything is black and white. He's just straight to the point. You don't struggle with what does James mean. It's struggling with doing what James says that is the issue. James is also very practical in what he covers. If you work your way through the book, you'll see he covers things like favoritism or how we talk to one another or conflict and then the issue that we're going to think about today, facing trials. So he's very practical in what he covers. There's not a lot of talk about the Lord Jesus or about God himself, but everything does have a gospel backdrop to it. Everything is soaked in the gospel, but it's a lot of focus on our response to the gospel, how God wants us to live. Another nice thing about James is that it's a very vivid, colourful book. If James can use a colourful illustration, then he will do. That's James's style for us. So there's nothing boring with James. It's a very appealing book. Also, James has a wide appeal as a book. James isn't written to a particular church or even a particular individual. If you look down at verse 1, you'll see it was to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the 12 tribes who've been scattered. That could be a reference to the fact that the church in general was scattered around. It could be a reference to Jewish Christians in particular. But what is very clear is that they're scattered, they're dispersed, they're among the nations. That happened back in the book of Acts in chapter 8, when a persecution came on the church and Christians were scattered out from Jerusalem and they went all over the known world. James is writing from Jerusalem to those Christians. Now, in lots of ways, the situation of those believers was very different to our own. They were generally very poor materially. They were persecuted violently. So they were really a church under intense pressure. But some of the issues they face are very similar to our own. And this issue that we're going to think about today of facing trials is very relevant to us, I'm sure, sat here this morning. Last thing to say about James, just to lead us in, is that it's a really valuable book. It's not always been appreciated. This year we're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation. And Martin Luther wasn't the greatest fan of this book. He used to call it an epistle of straw, which is not a positive description of the book. He wasn't a great fan of it, not a ringing endorsement of the book. He thought it rubbed a bit against what Paul taught, which I don't think is the case. But despite Luther's words, it is a very valuable book. There's gold in these chapters for us to dig out, and we're just going to begin to scratch the surface as we look into these opening verses this morning and think really about this issue of joy in trials. First thing I want to talk about is the reality of trials, the reality. Have a look down at verse 2. He writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." As we said, James is straight into it, no messing around, joy in trials. And the first word I just want to pick out in verse 2 is the word when you face trials. There's no sense of, well, if you happen to face a problem at some point in your Christian life, It's when you do. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. There's no Christian insurance that you can take out that means you will be insured against the worst trials of life and be able to avoid them. I'm afraid I can't tell you this morning that there's a special Christian vaccination that's available so you won't catch or experience difficult situation. The reality is trials are inevitable. And some of you this morning know that really well, because some of you are right in the middle of that at the moment. For some of you, work is really tough. Some of you, work is almost overwhelming. For some of you, home-life balance is a really difficult thing. Maybe you're wrestling with young children. For some of you, your marriages are disappointing, perhaps even heartbreaking. Some of you, your grandchildren are a constant worry to you. Some of you are really fearful about your health and where that's at today. For others of you, it was really difficult to walk through the doors because church is a desperately difficult place. So you could be in this right now. You know the reality. You know the reality of trials. And I want you just to take heart in knowing that that is normal Christian experience. That is a normal thing. It's expected. It's just what Christian life looks like. You've not been abandoned by God this morning if you're experiencing trial. You've not done something wrong, and so God is now saying, look, right, I'm going to get back at you because of what has happened. Trials are part of Christian experience. And we'll see later on, God's got a good purpose in them, but it's just our normality, what we can expect. Now, you might be sat here this morning and you're out of the storm. Actually, life feels pretty calm. And if that's the case, well, then James's words are words of preparation. He's not saying, look, don't appreciate those times. He's not saying, don't be thankful. But he is just saying, look, don't expect that that will always or even normally be the case. We follow a crucified Christ. That's the reality of the gospel shape. And if we're godly, then there'll be suffering. That's inevitable. There'll be challenges, not because God has stopped loving you, not because you made a mistake, but because trials are just baked into Christian life. And you know, James knows exactly what he's talking about. There are different individuals called James in the New Testament, but the James who wrote this letter is generally thought to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he grew up with Jesus in childhood, saw Jesus' sufferings, he saw the resurrected Jesus, and as he became an elder in the church in Jerusalem, what that meant was he'd seen the persecution under Saul, and James himself was martyred. That's what church history tells us. One early church historian says that he was thrown down from a parapet, and when that didn't kill him, then he was stoned to death. So James does know what he's talking about. He knows persecution. He died for his faith. He isn't giving us some ivory tower instructions about trials today. So he knows we'll face trials, but he knows as well that those trials will look very different for different people. So he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Various kinds. You got a problem with your employer at the moment? Are you struggling with a work colleague? Struggling to get on with them? Are you maybe facing the threat of redundancy or difficulty? Yes, says James, I'm talking about that kind of stuff. Maybe you're worried about how your children are progressing. Maybe you've had an end-of-year report that is pretty disappointing and quite concerning for you. You're starting to worry about who your kids are hanging around with or your grandkids are talking to. Yes, says James, I'm talking about those kind of trials. Maybe your struggle is with loneliness. Maybe your struggle is with coping with life on your own. Maybe you've fallen out with somebody who is really close to you and you can't seem to reconcile. Yes, says James, I'm talking about those kind of things. Or maybe somebody you love is going through treatment for cancer at the moment. Maybe you're married to somebody who's just started to go downhill with dementia. Maybe you're having some tests and there's not a diagnosis yet. You're not sure what lies ahead. Yes, says James, I'm talking about that. It's various kinds, all kinds of trials that we face. Any trial that we have, even the small one of losing your keys yesterday and not being able to find them for several hours, or a cold that you've got that you just can't shake off. All of those different things. See, we all tend to think, well, my situation and the things I'm going through, they're just a bit different to everybody else. The normal rules don't quite apply to what I'm experiencing at the moment. So James, I can't be expected to have the joy that you're about to talk about. But you see, there's no wriggling out of this. When God exhorts us today to have joy in our trials, he means your trial. He means just what you're going through over this past week or two. The thing that's bothering you today, the thing that you walked in with today that you can't shake off. That situation. You see, if we say, well, the thing I'm experiencing is just an exception, then we're missing out on the gospel medicine that we need for our situation. We're missing out on what James would say to us. And you might say, well, George, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my situation. You don't know how bad it is. And absolutely, that is true. I don't know your situation. I don't know how difficult it is. I'm sure some of you have gone through suffering and difficulty and struggle that is well beyond anything that I've ever known. But as we've just seen, James isn't naive, is he? James knows the realities. So don't put ourselves outside of verse 2 and 3 and say, look, this doesn't apply to me, because there's grace here, there's life here, there's joy here, if we accept that our trials come under this verse. These are trials of various kinds. So the reality of trials, but then secondly, what does James say should be the response to trials? The response. Well, are you ready for what he says? There it is in verse 2. Count it all joy. Not endure trials with gritted teeth. That is not what he says. It's way beyond that. It's consider it all joy or pure joy. And he's going to go on to explain how on earth that can be possible. How on earth joy and trials are not just a contradiction altogether. But let me just highlight what James is and isn't saying here. We've got to hear him carefully, because he says, count it all joy. Count it, consider it all joy. You see, it's not a game of pretend. It's not pretend it. It's not fake it until you make it. It's not find a mask with a big happy smile painted over it and wear that all the time you're on trial. It's consider, it's think, it's count it this way. It's a lot less about how we feel, and it's about how we approach things. Count means think about the trial in a certain way. Take a certain perspective on it. Instead of being overwhelmed by the emotional weight of it, or instead of being consumed by the circumstances of it, think in a gospel direction about it. Think Godward about it. Talk to yourself. Consider it. Think biblically about it. And we'll see what those kind of things are we need to say to ourselves. But do you see, the response to trial is not just a passive acceptance. It's not just about bearing up under it. It's an active reframing of how we think about it. It's setting our trial in the context of God and his grace. So there is work for us to do. Instead of just reacting to the trial, we need to count it all joy. And that means instead of just scraping through the trial and just making it out the other side alive, there's a possibility the trial does us real good as that happens. And then he says, consider it all joy. And we need to get this clear as well, because there's a big difference, of course, isn't there, between joy and happiness. Between joy and happiness. You don't have to be happy about a trial. That might be a real relief to you this morning. You don't have to be happy about it. When your water pipe bursts this week, you don't have to contact everybody you know on WhatsApp or text everybody you know and say, I've got a praise point for you. My water pipe has burst. I can't get hold of a plumber. Praise God. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be happy about what we're going through. You see, this is a deeper rejoicing in God that we can have, because we do know the trial is good for us. That God's about something good, that God hasn't nodded off and made a mistake, that God hasn't lost patience with us or is getting his own back. But we can be confident that trials are tough, but they're for our good. And so the joy is there, that knowing what is hard is good, that God is being good to us, that what is very unpleasant short term is good for us in the long term. And James will tell us in a minute why we can have those reasons. But before we get to those reasons, let me just ask you, what is your default response to something that God makes you go through? What's your default instinctive response as that happens? Is your natural response, oh, God's got it in for me? A sort of despair response. Or I knew things were too good to last. I knew things were going too well. A sort of cynical response. Or why on earth is this happening to me right now? a sort of self-centered reaction. Or what about this? I feel under pressure already, and now on top of it all, this has gone wrong. Can't God see what's happening? A sort of self-pitying response. It's very reassuring that James doesn't say, look, just get stoic about all this. Get your British stiff upper lip out and put that on and deal with it that way. He's not saying, look, I'm fine, doesn't bother me. He's not saying trials won't bother us. He's not saying that you're not going to lose sleep over the things that you're worried about. He's not saying you're not going to cry about them. He's not saying that these things aren't going to weigh on your heart and be hard to get rid of. But he's saying there's hope. He's saying that there can still be joy in God and confidence in him, because God's not out to get us in trial, but he's out to do us good in it. Well, we need to get on to why and think about the reason for trials. How we can face trials with joy comes from the reason. And let me give you three reasons. The first reason is this: trials test faith. Verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The word test here is the word that would be used for the process of refining metals. So it's the process of turning up the heat so that the impurities all get burnt off. And so what is left at the end is the precious, pure metal. And that is the first reason why we can face a trial with joy, because God's got purpose in it. And the purpose is not to destroy us. It's not to frustrate us. It is to refine our faith. It is for our good. It is something unpleasant, but it's for a good purpose. I've got a couple of medical stories for you today about Harry. You don't need to worry. They're not squeamish stories. And I think I'm telling these with permission. But the first one happened back in 2009. It was just after we'd left here and moved to the States. Harry was just 4. And as we moved across, we realised when we got there, discovered that there were various injections that Harry particularly was going to need to have. And my distinct memory of that dreadful afternoon in that medical centre is physically holding Harry down with just about everything I could manage as injection after injection happened. He had to have 7 injections in total. And you know, at 4 years old, there's a little bit of reasoning you can do. But after painful injection number 1, with 6 more to come, you can't really say, oh, Harry, it's nearly all over. Or the second one is not going to hurt as much as the first one did. There was just pain to get through. That was the reality. The injections were necessary. We didn't want it to happen, but it was a good thing. But they were painful. All Harry wanted to do was wriggle out of my arms, get out of the room, and be done with it. But we knew it was for his goods. We knew it was necessary, knew there was no option. It was unpleasant and it was painful, but it was with a good purpose. And our trials are just like that. They're not fun, they're painful. The burning off of the impurities, it really hurts, but it's for our good. Just think with me for a second. Just think back on some of the hardest moments of life, the points where you have been most stretched, where you felt most under pressure and difficulty. Haven't those been the times where you have learnt most about God and where you've grown most? I had a sermon a while back about the Israelites in the wilderness, and the speaker said this: the wilderness is where God does some of his best work. That's where some of his best work happens, out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And some of you know that. Some of you know it was in those places of greatest difficulty when God did some of his best work in your life. There are lots of trials in this room, I'm sure, that we've experienced. Lots of heartbreak, sad stories. And all of that would be, to be honest, overwhelming were it not for the knowledge that God is doing something good in them. So trials refine, they reveal, they test faith, they show its authenticity, they squeeze the impurities out. And it would be great if it was simpler. It would be great this morning if I could come and just say, well, God doesn't need to send any painful trials at all because he can sanctify us more simply. But the reality is not that case. The reality is he needs to burn off the impurities to make us like Christ. The second reason he gives us here is around steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. Steadfastness is the ability just to stay calm and keep courageous and keep going when everything else says, oh, just pack it in. Just give up. Stop. And trials both require perseverance and they produce it. Dave has already let us into his new fitness regime that he's about to embark on. Let me give you a bit of experience of my own. As you can tell, I often sort of am at the gym doing my physical workouts. You can see that's the case. But at the gym, you use your muscles, don't you? You exercise, and it's using the muscles. It's working them, as we've said, that causes them to strengthen. That's the way with persevering faith. That's the way it happens. Let me give you an example. If you're impatient and you ask God to make you more patient, how does he do that? Does he zap you with patient fairy dust? Or suddenly, does he bring somebody into your life who you find really difficult to get on with, who presses all of your buttons? Because that person who irritates you constantly allows you the chance to exercise patience and to learn patience. It's the same way with perseverance. If we need to develop that determined keeping going when things are going wrong, if we need to develop that ability not to turn towards self-pity, then it'll keep giving us trials to develop that. We'll have to go through something that develops perseverance. Maybe that is niggling health issues that just never seem to go away. Maybe that is a long-term relationship that has always been challenging with your daughter. Maybe it's never being quite able to get on top of your finances. Whatever it is, something to develop steadfastness. There's nothing more beautiful, is there, when somebody perseveres when they suffer. Can you think of somebody like that? You've seen somebody go through really difficult trials, but they persevere. There's great beauty in that. Great gospel grace just flows out of somebody experiencing that. One more thing about perseverance just before we move on is that steadfastness and perseverance in a trial doesn't mean we don't come out with scars. Do you remember the example in Genesis of Jacob and wrestling with the guy at Peniel? The man turned out to be the angel of the Lord, and during that fight, Jacob's hip was touched. And we read right at the end of the chapter that he walked away limping. Now, I don't think there were hip replacements in those days. I think he went away limping, and he probably limped the rest of his days. That was a significant moment in Jacob's life, but he went away limping. And sometimes our wrestling, sometimes our trials don't leave us without scars. Doesn't mean the trial wasn't a good thing for us. Just means that we need the scars to know that really all of us limp. We're all limping our way through. Perseverance doesn't mean we come out unscathed, but we keep on going. So we can face trial with joy, because trial means that God is testing our faith, he's refining it. It means that God is producing steadfastness. And lastly, God is maturing us. Maturing us. Verse 4 says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, maturity. Maturity. Maturity in any part of life takes effort or pain, doesn't it? If we want to be mature in any part of life, that's what it's going to take. If we want to learn to swim, we've got to get in the swimming pool. We've got to sink about 30 or 40 times. We've got to drink lots of chlorine water. We've got to feel sick. We've got to get our head under the water. That's the reality if we're going to learn to swim. If we want a nice garden, it's going to take us time to weed, or it's going to cost us some money to pay somebody else to do it for us. Or we're going to have to be really nice to our spouse to persuade them that they would like to do the weeding. Whatever it is, it's going to cost us something. To achieve any good ends requires effort and energy. And if we're going to mature in our faith, one of the chief tools that God uses are these trials. Friends, that trial that you're going through today, the trial that you've been thinking about as we've been talking, whether it's bereavement or serious anxiety or disappointment maybe at not being married yet, or lonely or fearful about reaching retirement, or knowing you've got to move house soon but you really don't want to do that, the trials are God's gentle grace bringing you to maturity. Not so that you're fully rounded in your Christian character. James doesn't mean here, when he says perfect or complete, lacking in nothing, that we'll be perfect. We won't be perfect till we see him. But he means a maturity and depth in our Christian character which is fully rounded. A maturity in every aspect of life. You see, in all these trials, God is doing something good in us. It's good, but it's painful. And the battle for us this morning is, Will we by faith approach our trials in that way? Will we recognise that as painful, as unpleasant as they are, they're designed by God for our good, and we'll keep trusting? I said I had two medical stories about Harry, so let me give you the second one, just as we come to a close. Sometime after those 7 injections, Harry started to get a bit of a problem with his leg. He would often end up limping and on crutches, and the medical advice was, well, we needed to get some x-rays about it and see whether there was a bigger problem going on. Now, we took Harry to get his x-ray, and he got really upset about it. He wouldn't walk into the room. Trouble was, what was he remembering? 7 injections. I'm not going in any medical room. That was what was in his head. And I remember saying to him, look, it won't hurt. It won't hurt. And he just wouldn't be reasoned with. He was distressed, which is quite embarrassing, because just a little way down the corridor was a girl who'd clearly broken an arm or a leg, who was making no fuss whatsoever, and yet Harry was completely making a fuss about it. Anyway, I can't remember how we got him into the room, probably pinned him down again, and he was crying right up until the flash of the camera. But the moment after the x-ray was taken, the moment after I said, that's it, it's done, he just switched, like, immediately, like, that's it. He went from crying to laughing in a second. And as it turned out, the x-ray showed no problems at all. Some of us this morning are saying, look, God, I just don't want to go into the room. I don't want to have that x-ray. God, I can't believe this is for my good. I'm so scared of what might happen. Lord, if that happens, if you take me into that situation in life, if this goes wrong, I'm not sure I could cope. It's just going to hurt too much. Guys, he won't send us anything that is not for our good. And whatever is for our good, even painful, he will send us, because he loves us too much not to send it to us. The trial might be overwhelming. Maybe even today you're feeling that today. But God is calling you to know that he's fighting for you with every breath, that he's with you every step along the way, that the surgery of his spirit is just a good thing for us, even though it's painful. And if this morning you would say to him, look, I'm struggling to trust you. Lord, I know you've got the scalpel in your hand, and I'm really bothered about that. Hear him say, look, remember, my son's been there first. Remember, my son, the Lord Jesus, has bled for you. He knows trial, and he knows suffering. But his suffering did what? It produced the greatest good that you have ever known, the forgiveness of your sins, being rescued, being brought back. God would say to us this morning, look, I know what I'm doing. My hands are really safe hands. The surgeon's hands are nail-printed hands. He knows what he's doing. You can trust me. You can look to me, he would say. I'm a good, good father. I will always do what is good for you. Let's pray and ask him to help us in faith and trust and response to him. Why don't I give you just a moment to think about what God has been saying to you this morning, and how he wants you to respond to that. What's he been saying, and how does he want you to respond? And then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we recognize as we meet this text this morning that we find it very difficult to count it all joy when we meet the trials that we face of their various different kinds. Father, we struggle because we're so often overwhelmed by our circumstances. The devil comes and whispers and says that you are abandoning us, or you don't love us, or you would take this away if you were really good. But we thank you that in these trials you are producing steadfastness and maturity. You want to refine our faith. Father, we wish it could be simpler. We wish it could be easier, but we thank you that you love us too much not to give us what is painful but good for us. We pray, Father, that we would know greater joy even in our tears, that we would know that though weeping comes for a night time, there is joy in the morning. Father, sustain us and encourage us and help us to look to you by faith this morning as we face the circumstances and the situations you're taking us into, and help us to look and see the one who suffered for us, our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.